Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9, we are looking at the Lord's Prayer, the six P's of the model prayer. Number one is praise. Number two, proclamation. Number three, provision. Last week we looked at pardon. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Number five this week we will look at is protection. Let's read through it. Verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now the prayer of pardon last week dealt with our past. Lord, I have failed. I have sinned. As you look at my past, Father, please forgive me. Please pardon me. This prayer of protection looks to our future. Lord, as I face the scenarios in my life, as I face the world that has fallen around me, it's so messed up and sinful, there's going to be temptations. Father, will you protect me from that? The first question we must ask while looking at this passage is, does God lead us into temptation? The Bible says we are to pray, do not lead us into temptation. So we must understand that the idea that God leads his people is a main theme of Scripture. I'm going to give you three verses for you to write down. You can look up later. Psalm 5, verse 8 says, O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. Psalm 27, 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Psalm 139, 24. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Moses on Mount Sinai, he told God that we will not go without your presence. I'm not going to go where you do not lead us. There's an idea that that God the Father is a part of our lives. He's not just created us and completely left us to our own demise and ruin. Okay, God wants to be part of our lives and lead us and direct us. Roll your works upon the Lord. We ought to be committed to his ways and his ways only. So here God is our leader. And Jesus says, do not lead us into temptation. But does this mean that the Lord brings temptation to our lives? Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let's look at verse 13, as probably is familiar with most of us here in this room. James 1, 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. He himself, God, does not tempt anyone. So why did Jesus instruct us to pray, lead us not in temptation, when God states that he does not tempt us? Well, I believe the answer lies in the two passages we just read. James does not say, the Lord's Prayer does not say, God, do not tempt us. It says, do not lead us into. And now we get to some grammar in Greek, and we'll have to look exactly what that means in here in a moment. We will do that. But it's important for you to, for this, as this sermon is coming out, for us to have the foundation and to know that God will never tempt a believer. He will never tempt us in the way that we think of it, as putting this dangling this carrot in front of us. But he will allow Satan in circumstances to bring various trials into our lives. Lead us not into temptation. The word here seems to be, do not introduce us to it. Do not put us on the path for it. It is further proof that this prayer in which he's modeling, that not everything is perfectly translatable and literal in English. This is not a prayer against being tempted, but a petition for support under temptation. It's not saying, God, do not tempt me, but God, help me when there is temptation that comes my way. So God does not do the tempting. We need to understand that. Have that foundation. He does not put evil desires in our hearts, for he cannot have evil in his heart. But he does bring us into the presence of many tests and temptations. Proverbs 20:24 says, a man's steps are from the Lord. We look back to Scripture. What about Job? Well, Job was put through a lot of trials. Yes, but Satan did the tempting. He asked for permission. God said, you may take all of this. He even gave him permission to afflict him with sickness and disease. He said, but spare his life. You look at Eve. Did God do the tempting? No. Look at Jesus. As he fasted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, was led out by the Holy Spirit and was tempted by the devil. See, in all these cases, and if you look back closely at Scripture, it is not God doing the tempting. It is the devil, the serpent, Satan. He's specifically named. We pray that God does not lead us into this kind of temptation. And James points out that God is not the tempter. Now, Satan is called the tempter twice in the New Testament. He's referred to as the great deceiver. He's referred to as the liar. We know that this is the way he attacks and tempts us. He makes something look so much better than it is. He'll say, hey, Eric, don't you want to be like God? Well, all you have to do is eat of this fruit. And you can know all things and become just like him. And he twists things out of context. And you look at the account, and I wish we had time this morning, and how he was trying to tempt Jesus in the desert by twisting and misquoting Scripture. We must understand that this is how Satan comes with these half-truths. He's going to put something that if you just glance at it, may look okay. But how are we going to know whether or not it's from the devil and it's a lie or whether it's from God? You must know the Scripture, and that's what it boils down to. You must have the Word of God in you and be able to discern right from wrong. But even though there is a tempter, and this is Satan, the devil, and even though there's temptation in this world, we cannot blame God for it. We cannot blame even Satan when we fail to respond in a godly way to a test. It's not Satan's fault when you sin. It's your own. Jesus says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's part of our flesh, our fleshly desire. See, the temptation actually has a source in desires that are within our own hearts. I'm not sure all of us understand that, but you need to. The temptation may be from the devil, but there's evil desires that come out of our heart. The situation we are in, the test, the perfect storm, the trial, just kind of brings these desires to the surface and exposes them. Let's look at the next couple verses in James chapter 1. I'll show you what I mean. It says, but when each one is tempted, when he is carried away and enticed by God. No. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by Satan. No. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Don't try and pass it off as the devil's fault. The devil made me do it. The dog ate your homework too, I bet, didn't he? You are responsible for your own actions. And this is where the verse comes into play that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond your abilities, right? 1 Corinthians. So Satan may be there and he may be involved in the tempting, but you are responsible. You are held accountable for your own actions. Fortunately, you are not held responsible for the actions of your brothers and sisters in Christ, because that would just be ugly and messy. You alone are accountable for your own actions to God the Father. Now, I want us to also see that temptation is not a sin in and of itself. It's what you do with that that can lead to sin. Why do we know that? Hebrews 4:15 says Jesus was tempted and yet was without sin. Okay? So it's important for us to understand that just because a temptation is in our lives does not mean that you have sinned. There's temptations. If you want a temptation as an adult male, walk through Virginia Tech's campus on a warm summer day. Okay? But just because there's temptation does not mean that you have sinned. So to go around and say that, oh, I can never walk through the campus because I'm a sin. No, you need to learn to control what you do with that temptation. And when you start lusting, it gives birth to that sin, and that sin eventually leads to death. So what you got to do as a believer is nip it in the bud. You got to say, I am not going to allow that lust to give birth to a sin. I'm not even going to go there. I'm going to keep my head down as I walk. It's not a sin to be there. It's a sin to let that lust birth into more. Temptation is not a sin in and of itself. Yes, it's an opportunity to do wrong, but it is not a license to give in. Now, we must also understand this Greek word temptation, or this Greek word is parazao, is translated into temptation in English. Parazao is the word. But there's also a second meaning of this word. We translate it as temptation or tempting, but it also means, and I have a definition for us, to test for the purpose of determining character, to prove the quality of our faith and actually to strengthen our faith. In other words, a trial. Temptation or trial. Look back at James chapter 1, if you're still there, in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various temptations or trials. Same word. Parazao. It's actually parasmos, which is a different connotation or a different way it's conjugated. Count it as joy. That's a whole message in itself. Count it as joy when you encounter various trials or temptations. Okay? We must understand that this word is not perfect into English when we read it in Matthew. What does it mean? Well, continue to look down at verse 12 of James 1. It says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trials, parasmos. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, parasmo, same word. Okay, so it's used interchangeably as trials or temptations. So now we must understand that God does not tempt us, but also this word temptation can mean trials. So what it's saying is Jesus is teaching us to pray, God, may you not lead me into trials. But that brings forth another question. Why would we even pray that prayer? Why would we pray that prayer? Does God place us in situations where our faith is tested? Yes. Sometimes he places you in places where your faith is tested severely. Before we get to why he does that, let me ask this question. How do we stand firm during testing? I'm going to give you three verses. Number one is this. Hebrews 3:13. It says, encourage one another so that you will not be deceived. This is why we get together corporately. This is why we have Bible studies. This is why we have prayer meetings. This is why you can phone a friend and say, hey, I'm struggling. Would you pray with me? This is why you go over to somebody and say, you know what? I don't know if I'm wrong or right in this situation. Would you give me some counsel? Encourage one another daily, so that you will not be deceived. It's that when you have your brothers and sisters around you, you're going to have somebody that's going to tell you the truth and say, hey, Eric, that wasn't of God. You made the wrong decision there. Hey, Eric, don't go down that road. That's the enemy attacking you. Hey, Eric, let me pray with you. Hey, God, would you just put your hedges around Eric? This is what brothers and sisters are for. Iron sharpens iron. We are growing together, not autonomously. God's design for us was not to be saved and then to go about our business by ourselves. We have a body of believers. That's the church. Number two. Ephesians 4:22 says, put off your old self. Easier said than done. How do you stand firm in trials? Put off that old self. It's deceiving you. There's a piece of us still that flesh sometimes creeps in and says, hey, Eric, you should go do this. No, say no to the flesh. push it down. I must decrease. He must increase. Number three, this is our prayer. Matthew 6, 13a. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Third option we have is to pray that God spares us certain trials. Now, Jesus included, think about this in context. He included asking deliverance from trials, and I believe that's a better translation of this word. He included asking us for the Lord not to lead us into temptation or trials is one of the things we are to pray for regularly, as if it's daily bread. This is the context of what's going on here. We're to pray for daily bread. We're to forgive our debts, I believe daily is implied. And we're supposed to ask that he would lead us not into temptation, I believe also is fitting daily. It's regular. We ought to pray these kinds of things. Now from this list, I think it's safe to infer as a believer that avoiding temptation should be one of the primary concerns in the Christian life. We somehow have this idea that if I go through the fire and I come out the other side, I'm going to be more refined. Yes, that's true and it's biblical. You are going to be refined by his fire. But you don't necessarily need to be the one to put yourself in the oven again, okay? I think the Lord's got plenty of ovens picked out for you. He will get there as he sees fit. So we may be delivered from trials and suffering as long as we submit ourselves to the will of God. That's what it boils down to. God, I don't want to go through unnecessary baking. I don't want to go through any unnecessary scorching. Father, just your will. And so the believer can rightly ask for deliverance from this type of testing, but he also must ask for the strength to endure it when it does come. Now, we kind of have this idea of a perfected faith. Well, aren't we supposed to just embrace the trials? Yes, you are. You do embrace the trials when they come. That's what James 1 verse 2 says. Count it as joy. Consider it as joy. Embrace them, but you also can ask God that he would never bring them to you. It says, leave those issues with the Father. Let me give you an analogy. Let's say, for instance, that it's beginning of January. You've just made it through the most fantastic time of the year as far as food goes. You've just had Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's parties. Super Bowl's right around the corner. And you look in the mirror and you realize that you're a little bit less shapely than, or more shapely maybe, than you used to be. And so you say to yourself, I think I need to hire a trainer. I need to get a membership down at the gym, and I'm going to hire a trainer. So you contact a trainer, and you go down to this gym, and you say to them, I'd like to hire a personal trainer for the next 6 months to get me back in shape. And the trainer says, okay, meet me at 6 a.m. tomorrow morning. Well, now it's getting real, isn't it? So then you get there, and you look at all this workout equipment. There's people already there, and they're huffing and puffing. They're on the treadmill. They're about dying. There's people swigging water, and they're struggling to lift weights. You hear all these grunting, and people are wiping their face, and you start to get a little discouraged. You're looking around the room and saying, I don't know that I can handle this anymore. And the trainer starts to describe what's going to take to get your body back into shape. Some of us may know that feeling. Because after all, we haven't moved our body in a real physical way in the last 10 years. We somehow blame it on Thanksgiving and Christmas, but it goes back much deeper than that. And he starts to tell you, this trainer starts to tell you, it's going to be a little bit of a challenge. It's going to be hard work. And you start to hear this, and you're looking at these out-of-shape people, and they're struggling with all of this. And you start thinking about how the trainer is going to push you beyond your abilities and beyond your limits. And the whole thought of it is suddenly terrifying. Why, I didn't sign up for this. Why am I paying for this? What am I doing? I'm new at this. You start to talk to the trainer. You say, I'm new. I haven't done this in a long time. Go easy on me. Don't push me too hard. Don't give me more than I can handle. Don't start me out at this advanced stage. As we go along, could you just start out with the easy things? And this is kind of what the prayer is saying. So as we're doing this, we know deep down inside that the trainer has our best interest in mind, don't they? But the trainer also knows what it's going to take to get your body back into shape. And this is what God is thinking. He's saying, wow, Eric's got to lose 30 pounds. I know exactly what plan I need to get him on. And he already has it all figured out. And here we are. We come to the gym the first morning. We say, wait a second. God, can you just spare me? Slow down. I'm not ready for all this fire all at once. We must know that the trainer knows better than we do. We must know that they know our limits and what we can handle more than we do even. So here we are, and we're praying this kind of prayer. Do not push me beyond what I can endure. Growing Christians must grow in recognition of their frailties. You may be thinking, you may have even been taught, as I grow spiritually, I should be able to handle this and that. That temptation doesn't affect me anymore. That is the wrong attitude. As we grow in Christ, we must have more of an understanding and recognize the weak areas in our lives. We need to recognize that we can still be tempted in certain ways. Even our Lord prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Keep that in mind when you're struggling with a trial, that Jesus, who was fully God, said, Father, could you spare me this trial? Accept trials. Yes, absolutely. Accept them when they come with joy. I don't know how to do that yet. I'm figuring it out. I know how to do it. Trust on God. But you know what? Even though you accept them, when they do come, it is a legal prayer, according to Matthew 6:13, to pray for deliverance from them. In other words, Lord, if it is within your will, please spare me this trial. And then he says, deliver us from evil. I'm just going to take a quick note to say the Greek here, commentators can't figure out if it's evil or evil one. You may have a footnote in your Bible. I think both are right. We know evil comes from the devil, certainly not from God. But you may see it as deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one. Both are correct. Okay. Compare a couple of verses. John 17:15, this is actually the Lord's Prayer. Says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Compare that to 2 Timothy 4:18, says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So the Lord not only protects us from Satan, but he also protects us from evil deeds. These are two verses. You can see how it's interchangeable and used both ways. We don't know. And honestly, it doesn't really matter. Deliver us from Satan, deliver us from evil, same thing. The important part for us to understand is that God has the power to protect us. God has complete power. He is totally sovereign. Do you remember as Job was through this trial that, I believe it's in chapter 1, Satan goes to God and asks for permission? It's only by permission that Satan was allowed to do what he did to Job. And Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail. So here's an element of spiritual warfare that we must understand about the enemy, is that he's begging God for permission to do with us what he wants and desires. But God is totally sovereign and in control. And there's this element of protection that he's involved with our lives, and he won't allow us to be sifted like wheat if we're not ready. Okay? And so here he is. He said, I prayed for you, Peter, that you might not fail this test. And this is why we have that familiar verse in Corinthians 10:13, which already said, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. He determines, God determines the extent and the intensity to which you can be tested. That should be encouraging to us. Yes, there's going to be trials. They're going to come. You need to know that. But God is in control and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. Back to this petition in Matthew. So in the Lord's Prayer, it is an acknowledgement for help. It's a cry of desperation. Deliver us from evil. It's a cry of dependence. We are weak, but he is strong. So when we pray, deliver us from evil or from the evil one, we are acknowledging our weakness and we acknowledge our inadequacy to resist sin on our own. As we've quoted before, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We're crying out to God, I know that there's still flesh in my life. God, would you keep me from that? Would you strengthen me by your Holy Spirit? Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. If you're still in James, it's just to your left. Hebrews, James. Hebrews chapter 4, let's look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That's a good one to underline. Tempted in all things, not some things, all things. Here's a freebie. We sometimes have this idea that Jesus only had three temptations while he was in the desert. I do not believe that's true. I believe he was being tempted for 40 days while he was fasting. And this is where all these temptations came to him throughout the rest of his ministry as well. But I believe that the enemy was relentless for 40 days. We have three recorded, yes. But he was tempted in all things. So for you to say as a believer, oh, but Jesus never struggled with that. Slow down. He was tempted in all things, and yet he was without sin. He's been there. It's important for us to understand that Jesus, he's been bombarded. He's been attacked. All my struggles as pastor, all my struggles as husband, all of my struggles as a human being here on this earth, Jesus has been there. You're not in this alone. And yet at every point, there he was, faithful to the Father. He said no to what might have been the tempter's plan for him. He was without sin. What's the very next verse? Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our very reaction when temptation comes our way is so often to run from God. We've committed a sin, or we've given birth maybe to lust in our lives or something like that, and we feel like we can't be in God's presence. But the next verse says, run confidently to the throne of grace and receive it. The very thing that you need to do is counterintuitive to us. Run to God. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Here he is. Here's your solution to the temptation. You cannot handle this on your own. Run to the throne of grace. The question is, are you looking to Christ to deliver you from sin? Or are you somehow striving and struggling to win the battle with your own efforts? Because I can tell you that you are not able to resist sin on your own. But God is able. And he is able to keep us from falling into sin. He is able. Some of you are familiar with what is known as the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And there's four petitions in which he requests of God. And one of them is particularly important or related to what we're talking about today. He says, O God, that you would keep me from evil, that it might not bring me pain. The very next phrase, as this prayer is concluded, it says, and God granted what he asked. I wonder how many of us fall into evil, fall into temptation, and it causes others and us great pain because we never asked God to deliver us from it in the first place. I wonder how many times we fall into the trap of the enemy because we weren't on our knees praying. You know what? According to Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, it is our job to ask for deliverance. We might just think that, oh, God just loves us so much that he's just going to deliver me and keep me from all problems. No. Jesus says, pray then in this way. Pray that he would lead us not into trials or temptations. Pray that he would deliver you from the evil one. That word deliver, great word in Greek, It's a strong word. It means to draw with force and violence, to drag or to pull out. God, don't just put up these little bushes around me. Okay, it's fine to pray for hedges. It's God, pull me out of it. I don't even want to be near it. I don't want just a tiny little flimsy wall that shields my eyes from the temptation. Pull me away, God. Drag me away violently from that sin. Deliver me from evil. You know, we need deliverance from evil and from the evil one, not just once. It's not just a one-time deal. You were justified, yes. By Jesus' blood, you were washed. But back to this pardon. There's this daily cleansing that needs to happen. In the same way, we don't need deliverance from Satan just one time, but again and again and again. John, have you arrived at the place in your life where you don't need to pray for deliverance from the evil one? We are never invincible apart from God's wonderful keeping grace and power. Never assume that it's not going to happen to you. Never say, I cannot be tempted in this area. I've conquered that. That's when Satan's going to come in, when your guard is down. Guard our hearts. Father, would you help me to guard my heart? We need to recognize our own weakness as believers. P-R-A-Y or B-P-R-E-Y. Pray or be prey. Pray to be delivered from the evil one, or you will fall prey to the evil one. Lastly, I want us to look in context of this prayer. Last point is we get ready to close out. Deliver us from evil or from the evil one. How many of us caught that? Again, this plurality. Give us our bread. Forgive us. This prayer, I believe, is to be prayed with our brothers and sisters and with our families. Deliver us from the evil one. This prayer reaches beyond just you and your needs, your struggles, and it reaches out to embrace others. We're called to pray for spiritual protection over other people that are in this body. Did you get that? You are responsible for the people sitting to your left and to your right. You can pray for their deliverance. Most of us have lived long enough to see some tragic things happen in ministry. You've seen some people that looked like they were starting out with great ministry or revivals, and they've fallen. They've fallen to sin. I just wonder how many of us in those moments have said, oh, it's such a shame to see that. It's such a terrible thing. It's so horrible. You know what? It is horrible and it's tragic. But I just wonder how many of those men and women of God might not have fallen if we had been faithful in praying, deliver them from evil. This is why I petition and ask you that you would pray for me. I need your prayers. You need our prayers. You can't do this on your own. May we pray as a church, deliver this church from evil. Deliver this church from temptation, God. Keep us out of the temptation and the attacks of the enemy. When he would come into Rob's joy and discourage, God, would you keep us from that? Lord, we embrace trials when they do come because we know that you are with us. But Lord, would you keep us and spare us from the attacks of the evil one? You can't do this on your own. And this is what this prayer means.